title of the message was What's in a Number and What Are the Odds? What's in a Number and What Are the Odds? And about 2 weeks ago, Alan preached and he mentioned some things about symbolism concerning numbers in the Bible. And when he did, I thought, ooh, don't go there too long, Alan, because you're going to lose them. You know, they just can't stay with all those details very well. And what's funny is 20 years ago, Alan came, visited for the very first time at our church. Was it about 20 years ago? 20 years ago? And on a Wednesday night service, I was teaching on the tabernacle. If anything is detailed, teaching on the tabernacle is. If anything has numbers and symbolism and colors and specifications, teaching on the tabernacle is. And you know, right now, it's funny, in my daily Bible reading, my one-year Bible, this past week, February 7th, you start reading it, I mean, it's a CPA would have trouble keeping up with it. There's so many numbers. And it says, just to read a moment, make the tabernacle from 10 curtains of finely woven linen. Decorate the curtains with blue and purple and scarlet thread. These 10 curtains must be exactly the same size, 42 feet long, 6 feet wide. Join 5 of the curtains together, make one long curtain, then join 5 more into a second long curtain. And it goes on and on and on, but it's very specific. And so sometimes God deals with us with a lot of specifics. And if you just let it go over your head, you'll think, oh, why, I'm going to skip all this. But you know what? God is saying something, and there's a surface meaning. It actually is true. That is how they built it, but there are things he's saying underneath if you look and look for understanding. It's sort of like panning for gold. There's gold on the surface, but if you dig deep, you'll get more, and so there's always more in God, and so I was thinking, why am I thinking, Alan, don't stay here too long. They're not going to be able to take it. Because, see, we've learned to think in sound bites and how does it apply to me? How can my life get better? What will it do for me when I walk out of here? See, sometimes what about just knowing God? What about just knowing more about how he thinks and what's on the mind of the Lord? What about instead of saying, God, you come where I am, God, I'll go where you are. What a thought. See, the people who go where God is, the operation and the atmosphere of God operates in their midst, and that's when results happen. That's when revival happens. That's when healings happen. You know, Gary Wood, this isn't in my sermon, but we went to pray and visit. We went to visit Gary Wood in the hospital about a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, and Dina called his wife. Gary spoke here in December. When he spoke here last year, there were miracles in our midst. Gary has a miracle and healing ministry. And so Dina called his wife and said, Lena, you and Easy pray. Gary's in the hospital. I go, what's wrong? And she said he was starting to have pains. They told him to come in. We couldn't figure it out. His blood pressure was going crazy. They did some tests, and they were going to put him on a stress test and thought maybe he shouldn't. And so they did some kind of ultrasound imaging, MRI. I don't know at all. What is it? Okay, EKG, and Cambie can tell us now that she's got prerequisites in nursing. And they found that 2 of his arteries were very clogged. And they like, oh, Mr. Wood, Reverend Wood, I don't even know how you've made it this long. It's just a miracle you haven't dropped over dead with the clogging we're seeing. There's practically no blood flow through these 2 arteries. So Gary's there, and we're praying, and he goes, I have peace. And Billy Brim is his spiritual mom. She's praying. She was the secretary to Kenneth Hagin, the Word of Faith movement. She's written many books. He had people around the country praying, but he had peace. And we prayed with Gary. And, I mean, walking in his room, it was a joy. See, walking in his hospital room, he was more joyful than most people are who aren't in a hospital room. But so we talked for a while, and we visited, and we prayed, and Alan was there with us, and we all prayed that the doctor's hands would be guided by the Lord. And so Monday morning, he was scheduled for surgery, and it was going to be so many hours, and I told Dina, you call me when you get out of surgery. And so then I called Dina. I go, is he out yet? She goes, Lena, you won't believe what happened. I'm like, what happened? And she goes, they told me he'll be in about 3 hours, and there'll be about a 2-hour recovery. And so I was planning on 5 or 6 hours. I went down to the cafeteria, ordered my breakfast, sat down to eat, and they called me and said he's in recovery. And I'm like, no, you must have the wrong patient. He can't be in recovery. It hadn't even had time for the surgery. And I left my breakfast. She goes, and I thought, what's going on? And I went up there to where the nurse said to go, and they said, we went in there. The doctor said, we don't even understand it. We went in, and there's no blockage. He didn't get stents. No stents. He was playing football with his grandson 3 nights ago. He's fine. He has tons of energy. No blockage. They gave him a CD that shows blockage, but when he walked out, there was no blockage and there was no surgery in between. God is a good God. God is a God of miracles. And God knows your number. And he doesn't just know your number, he knows your name. And he cares for you. And so anyway, I don't know why I said all that, but people who care about the ways of God and get into the heart of God and the mind of God, they get the results of God. And so sometimes we're standing over here saying, God, you come here. And he says, no, you come here. And so 20 years ago, there was a whole lot more interest in things like that in the Bible, in good foundational Bible teaching, in the principles of Scripture. And so nowadays, if I step back and think about it, because of various movements, more people can prophesy. People are getting people healed on the streets. That's good. I don't want to do away with that. There's a greater worship movement. You know, there's worship movements that have sprung up everywhere. We want that. We want to press into the presence of God. But foundational teaching should not be lacking. And so sometimes we have strength in one area but weakness in another. And so it started to concern me that you know, if Alan taught too long on the symbolism of numbers, people would zone out. But now I'm going to teach on numbers today. And so what's in a number and what are the odds? And so the truth is God is a God of order. And I love that about God because I love order. And so there's a part of me that is like him. And so, you know, sometimes we want to make God like us, but God was already like that. God was already a God of order. And I just got an extra dose of his order in my life. And so I've taught before that you can teach along the lines of information, inspiration, and impartation. And when we do those three things, we sort of say, well, information is low level. And then, you know, inspiration is a little higher level. And impartation is the greatest. But you know what? Sometimes you just need information because you can't make a right decision without information. And people can lay hands on you all day, but you still need information. And you can be inspired and pumped up. But when you leave, you don't have any information, so you don't know what to do. And so sometimes information is not the low level. It's a necessary level. And the Bible says there were two trees in the garden, the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. And the truth is some knowledge actually does bring life. And knowledge isn't power. John and I were talking about this. But knowing how to apply knowledge can be power. And so remember I told you last week, you know, John and I talked about football. It was the longest I've talked about football probably in my whole life, even though my husband is that we showed his football picture number 85, and the Green Bay Packers were looking at drafting him one time years ago before anybody in the year was born. But, you know, John and I talked about football, and we were talking about the things that people bet on. And he goes, they bet on the color of the Gatorade that they pour over the winning coach. There are actually bets out there on the color of the Gatorade. They bet money. Gambling research is provided by John Artzer, by the way, in this sermon. And they have a coin toss. And 24 times before this past Super Bowl, it was heads. And 26 times, it was tails. And so people were betting. The last 3 years, it was tails. 5 years before that, it was heads. John looked into money line betting. He says the team with the minus number, he was trying to explain it to me because I couldn't get what all these numbers meant, is the favorite. The plus is the underdog. If the Patriots are minus 200, you'd have to bet, what, $200 to win 100? If the Falcons are plus 160, you'd need to bet 100 to win 16. If the Patriots are minus 180, 18 would get you 10. You know, there's all these things. And so it's a numbers game. It's a statistics game. Like, you know, people are studying this for days and hours. And, I mean, when y'all play fantasy football, you do that. Fantasy football. I mean, you don't even have a lot of money at stake because I heard the last time nobody paid up. But, you know, the truth is people study this for hours and hours and hours. But the truth is God has odds too. And his odds are much more consistent. He's 100% every time. But the devil is always, always trying to change the odds, I told you. He's always trying to bring a little doubt, like Angie talked about, bring a little circumstance, bring a little pattern, bring a little history, bring a little something that'll make me think the odds are different than what God says they are. You know, in the Super Bowl, $4.7 billion in bets were made. $4.7 billion. But lives are worth more than $4.7 billion. And so the devil is playing a gambling game. Oh, he's playing a gambling game. He is watching your history. He is watching the stats in your life. He's watching what that little weak spot is. And he goes, let's go there again. I'm betting 95% of the time if I get her there, it'll work. I bet 98% of the time if I say this to him, he'll do that. You know, the devil is a good statistician. See, God is a God of order, but the devil perverts everything in the heart and mind of God. So the devil takes those same numbers and uses them against you. And so we cannot believe the enemy's lies. See, if God is for you, who can be against you? The devil is. But if you stay with God, that's a majority. And your agreement has power so that he no longer has right to do what he's trying to do. Gamblers bet on over and under. They bet on the total score that's going to be scored. It's a business. It's a huge money-making business. But, you know, people are living and dying. People are getting hurt because they don't pay up their debt. Okay? And so demonic legions are into this thing. They're into the statistics concerning our lives. They know the damage that they can do. And so the devil started the lies in the garden, right? He started with Adam and Eve. And Satan succeeded in robbing Adam and Eve of their rightful inheritance. And we're going, how are they so dumb? They were robbed of their rightful inheritance as sons and daughters of God, but so are we. See, his plan's the same. Our inheritance has been bought back. It's been purchased with a price. But how many times are we being robbed of our rightful inheritance day by day by day? 39 stripes specified, it's implied, not specified in the Bible, but we're assuming that it's 40 minus 1, which was customary. 3 piercings, as John has talked about before. 1 cross. See, a lot of numbers were in the purchase of our salvation. Judas betrayed him with 30 pieces of silver. See, don't let the price that Jesus paid on the cross be for zero, be for naught, be for nothing. See, even if it looks like the devil's winning, things can change quickly. Things can change suddenly. It's not over till it's over. See, there were people who left the game early last week. They left the game early and they ended up watching the end of the game on a TV outside the stadium. They were sick about it because they thought it was over when it wasn't over. And sometimes we think it's over. But it's not over, and it feels like it's over, and it looks like it's over, and it looks like there's no coming back, and there's looks like we can't go recoup from this one. I mean, we recoup from that one and that one, but this one's too much. And God says, it's not over till I say it's over, and God hadn't said it's over. And so we need to agree with God. The devil thought it was over at the cross. The devil thought it was over at the cross. So it's not over when you think it's over. So let's get back to our numbers. The more John and I talked, John, of course, came up with a beautiful insight, and he said, you know what the thing about numbers is? He goes, you care about the numbers when it's about something you value. The football player cares about the scores. I mean, Easy cannot remember the price of anything that he paid at Home Depot. I care about economy, and he'll come home, and I'll go, what'd you pay for it? You know, did you get a good price? $15, $15. It could be $9.99. It could be $17.99. $15 works for him, not for me. Because if I know Walmart has it for $9.99 and he paid $12.99, we're going to return it and we're going to go to Walmart. He goes, you're using more than $3 in gas, but it's the principle of the thing. You know, that number's important to me. It's just a lifelong stewardship game I play. What can I say? It's godly, people. It's godly. Kimmy knows that I'll count when I get bored sometimes. I just count. I'll just do numbers in my head, patterns of numbers. Like, just numbers. Numbers are in me. Okay, but Easy, like, whatever, you know, $5, $10, somewhere in that vicinity, okay? But if you start talking about football with this man, he can remember football scores and how many yards from games that were 54 years ago. Okay, what is that about? Because it's important to him. It's important to him. A trainer cares about how many reps and what the weights are. Where somebody, I lifted some weight. Some weight, that doesn't work for a trainer. See, they want specifics. They care about the numbers that are important to them. To a bowler, if you say somewhere in the 200s, or wait, 210 or 290, that's a big difference. It speaks a lot about their skill. And so numbers, you value the numbers that are important to you. I received a card in the mail. It was very discouraging. It was a Medicare card this week because my number this year is 65. And I'm like, something's wrong with this number. It's a wrong number. But I'll get a few benefits from it at least. You know, a young person, they care about the number 18 or 21 because it gives them certain rights they feel. A zero at the end of the number. One time, Cammie was telling me about an inheritance her dad was going to receive, but she accidentally added an extra zero at the end. It quite changed the number of what she thought he was going to get compared to what he really got. And so numbers make a difference. And so, you know, to me, an easy God has used numbers in our Christian walk many times. He's spoken in numbers. Remember when we had the Generation Jesus mobile platform trailer with the sound stage and the speakers and the lights, and we take it out to all these venues, and we were at the end of our season of that, and we had some events at Mercer Stadium. We no longer needed the trailer, we felt, and we were going to sell it because we were renovating the church sanctuary at the time, and we needed the money for that. God gave us the number. He spoke to us about how much to sell it for. And then a church, after 10 false starts with other ministries, a church said they were going to buy it. And then they kept dilly-dallying around and never came up with a payment. And God spoke to me one day and gave me the date that they were going to purchase it on. And that date is the day that they purchased it on. It was another time, much earlier, before he's in our reverend ministry in the 80s. And our church was having a building fund. And they were taking up offerings, not tithes, but in addition to your tithes, your regular tithes and offering, just for the building fund. And you had a year to pay it. You were in a pledge. God gave us the exact same number. It was 1/3 of our entire yearly salary. And so we were going to tithe and give that in addition to our normal tithe. We didn't know how. How can you give 1/3 of your salary when your salary is not much and it takes every penny of your salary to make your bills? But right before that pledge was due, God made a way, and we made 1/3 in one deal of our yearly salary and gave it to the church building fund. But he gave us a number, so he taught us to hear from him by using numbers with that confirmation. When we were expanding, and we were going to take the space next door to our former space, and Olin Mills was moving out, and they were just going to, they were going to pay out their lease, but we couldn't lease it unless we offered them some amount. And so we were thinking we were going to have to offer them the full rent, and God gave me a number, and it was low. It was a low number, and God gave me a low number, and we offered them a low number, and they took it. And we had that office space for a good amount of time. So God uses numbers. Ed Trout gave us a word 3 years ago. No, not more than 3 years ago. He gave it in July of 2013. He gave us a word, and we were looking for a space, and we were looking for a bigger space than the sanctuary we were in. And he said, I know you're looking for a space. And we're like, yes. And he said, I see that you're going to be moving into a place not of your own choosing. And we're like, we don't want to hear this. And he said, and I see that you're going to be moving into someplace where you have to maybe upstairs and go up into an elevator to get to the sanctuary space. And I'm like, no way. And I'm thinking, you know, Ed's usually right, but this is just, he's off today. And he said, and you're going to be in a place that's not of your own choosing for maybe 1 or 2 or 3 years. When I heard that word, I thought, there is no way, Jose. No, not maybe 3 months. Not 1 or 2 or 3 years. This March, it will be 3 years. Now, don't think that I haven't brought that number up to God. And I'm going, God, you didn't say 3.5. You didn't say 4, God. You said 1 or 2 or 3, and we've made it. We've barely made it, but we've made it. And so it's time now for us to have a space, not one that's not of our own choosing, but of our own choosing. So you know what? Sometimes you can remind God of the numbers he gives you. And that's fair. And so there's an orderly pattern that God operates in all throughout Scripture. You'll find it everywhere if you look for it. And so we're going to take something simple today just for a little while. I taught this 20 years ago. I taught it 10 years ago. I thought, now people can't take it, but yes, you can. Yes, you can. And so we'll just gloss over this, but I want you to learn how to see the way God is working just as you read through the Bible and things that you might otherwise think are very insignificant or meaningless, and they are not meaningless. So we're going to take the number three. And God works and moves in ways that are not formulaic. Now, don't go there, but there's an order and a pattern to what he does. And so when you study the word, it's like I said a while ago, there's that surface meaning, but then there's a meaning under the meaning. And then sometimes there's a revelation that hits you that's beyond the meaning that's under the meaning. And it's a personal meaning. It's a rhema word. And so God can use his word in multifaceted ways to speak to you, bless you, direct you, guide you, exhort you, and build you up in the things of his spirit. And so, I'm going to skip that. In the book of Exodus, the words set in order are used over and over and over again. But it says, once you set this in order, the way I'm telling you, Moses, my glory will come. And so when we follow God's patterns, the glory comes. See, the pattern also is when you do it his way, you get his glory. And so in the book of Kings, the kings were admonished, if you'll remember that phrase, to get their house in order. See, what's our house? Our life. What surrounds us? Our family. Our home. Our thoughts. Our mind. Whew, what do we house inside of our brain? You know, our thought life. Our emotions. Get your house in order. One time, Dale Gentry stood before Easy. It was 1989. And he said, order, order, order. And I was like, yes, yes, yes. You know, that works for me. But see, God had a plan. And Easy needed to focus in on that plan, not his plan, but God's plan. Not so many things, but one thing. And so sometimes we say, we're going to do things decently and in order. You know, in the church, decently in order. What does order look like? Does order mean we're constrained? We can't flow with God? We can't be out of the box? No. Doing things in order is doing it the way God says it, the time he says it. And you know what? He can say it any way he wants. He can set the tone. He can change. He can move. We can follow him, but we've got to be the ones doing the following, and he has to do the leading. In 1977, I'd been born again 1 year, and I read these words in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. There are three, the Bible says, there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. There are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And when I read those words as a one-year-old baby Christian, they just resonated in me. And I'm like, what does that mean? There's something in that. There's something rich and deep in that. What does that mean? For 10 months, all by myself, no Bible teacher, didn't talk to a pastor, didn't come, all by myself, for 10 months, I researched everything and anything I could find that would shed light on this scripture. From that research, I got the basis of the blood covenant teaching that y'all have heard many times. I got the basis of my tabernacle teaching that you heard when you first came 20 years ago. I got the basis of many other things from that 10 months of study on one scripture, three things, the blood, the water, and the Spirit. And I couldn't get clarity on the scripture, but I got a lot of revelation on each one of these things. The blood represents a life given. The water represents a life received. A spear pierced his side. Blood and water poured out. The church was born when the water poured forth. See, I got all this revelation about it that gave me insight into the ways of God and gave me foundation in biblical thought. And the letter from John, truly, if you look at the history of it, was written to refute a heresy that was going on at the time. It was by the Gnostics, and they were saying that Jesus was not truly God. See, that's the history of it. But the history of it was just one facet of it, because without even caring about the history of it, I got so many other things. And so the history of it was that they were saying Jesus was not truly God, that he was not divine, not until he was immersed in the Jordan. Did he become divine, but then just for a time? Like, who comes up with this stuff? And then before he died, the divinity, they said, left him. And so ultimately, what does that mean? There's no power in the blood. See, we'd be singing, there's no power, no power. Because, see, they wanted to demolish the blood, to disqualify the blood of its power, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and without the blood, our sins are not covered. So there's always an attack on the blood. Even back here, an attack on the blood. Today, what are cults do? Where they screw up, where they veer, maybe a million places, but always on the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. And so they were saying that the shedding of his blood was not any different than if you or I died on the cross. And so they refuted God's very plan of salvation. And John is saying, no. Not, there are already three. There's three that bore witness on the earth that he was God. Number one, the voice of the Father and when he came up out of the water. Number two, the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. And number three, his own very word, the word of Jesus. There's three. And see, they knew in those days that biblically, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing was established. And so he was alluding, John was, to the fulfillment of this by three, which would establish truth. See, it took three to establish truth. And he's saying there's been three. And they establish truth. So don't you come trying to refute this truth. The Spirit, the water, the blood. The blood, the water, the Spirit. Three that bear witness in the earth. We have God who's a triune God, three in one. Not three gods, but three in one. Trinity, three persons in one. We are made in God's image, body, soul, and spirit, a three-part being. Time is divided into three parts. We live in something called time, past, old time, present, now time, future, time yet to come. Space is divided into threes, longitude, latitude, altitude, length, breadth, height. Water, three atoms, H2O, two of hydrogen, one of oxygen. Matter consists of atoms, protons, neutrons, and electrons. Water, three forms, liquid, solid, vapor. See, look all around. You can go three. God's big on threes because he's a three. Three in one. Can you pull any factor out of the things I've mentioned and have them still be what they are? No. Mm-mm. You pull one atom out. You pull one proton, it messes up the whole equation. You can't separate them. God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Our soul is comprised of three, mind, will, and emotions. In the tabernacle, there were three rooms, the outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. In the Bible, it talks about a growing process, the blade, the ear, and the full shock of corn. The pattern of threes is for completion. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may the God of peace sanctify you completely. May your spirit and your soul and your body be preserved blameless. You are saved because of the blood, because of the water, because of the spirit. The Israelites were saved through the same process. The blood on the doorpost, the water, crossing of the Red Sea, and the spirit, the cloud that was always leading them. Same process of threes. These things are types and shadows, and so the shadow speaks of something yet to come. They had the symbol, we have the real. See, they had the type, but we had the actual experiential. The gifts of the Spirit come in threes. Motivational gifts, ministry gifts, and gifts of the Spirit. Seven motivational gifts, five ministry gifts, and nine gifts of the Spirit. Five and seven also mean something, but today we're doing three. So does nine, but today we're doing three. And so the gifts of the Spirit, the nine, are split into threes. Three revelation gifts, three power gifts, three inspiration gifts. The fruit of the Spirit, nine of them. Three are to God, three are for other people, and three are for you. God says, build it according, a threefold cord. We quote that at weddings. It's not easily broken. Man, woman, with God, all bound together. Ecclesiastes 4:12. See, God says, build it according to the pattern. So what has God said to you? What has God said about you? And what has God said in his word? See, what has he said? God has said that he gave fivefold ministry gifts for three reasons. For the maturing or perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. This is his plan. God told Moses certain things he could do. Certain things he couldn't do. But if he'd obey what God said, he'd have God's results. Not one word, God says, of all that he speaks will fall to the ground. Not one word will fall to the ground. But even that being so, you can trample it underfoot. You can trample it underfoot by not taking heed to it, by ignoring it, by turning a deaf ear to it, by looking away from it. And don't think that it doesn't grieve the heart of God, that his children are not walking in the fullness of what he has for them when they trample underfoot his very word. Because we're big at claiming not one word of God is going to fall to the ground because it's the word we like. But what if it's the word that we didn't want to hear? We can't trample that one underfoot because it's still his word. Still his word. Three things God requires of us in the book of Micah. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. Do justly. Don't steal. Don't lie. Love mercy. Be kind to others. Don't be harsh or rude. To walk humbly. Don't be so prideful and think so highly of yourself like you're better than everybody else. So simple. Three things. The tabernacle. Three items in the outer court. There was a gate you came in, a bronze altar where your sins are forgiven, and the laver where you were washed and cleansed. But see, God wants you to go further than an outer court. He wants you to come close to him. And so there's an inner court. And in the inner court, there's three things. And there's the table of showbread, where that's fellowship with God, like communion elements. There's you share a meal with him. There's the candlestick that is lit all the time, where you get revelation and illumination. And then there's an altar of incense that's a sweet aroma to God, and that symbolizes our prayer life with him. So there's three things. And so, see, it's a little different than just your sins being forgiven. You enter in, you do a sacrifice, your sins are forgiven, and you're cleansed. But then now you're going to sup with him. And then you're going to pray and have fellowship with him. See, and then you're going to have revelation and insight into his very ways. You're a little closer. It's a little different. You're not just in that baby stage. But God says, now I want you to come even closer. And we have the Holy of Holies, the third part of the tabernacle, the plan for worshiping God, to get into his presence, to commune with him. And in that area, the Holy of Holies, there's the ark, which contained three things. The pot of manna that symbolized man's rebellion, Aaron's rod that budded when they came against Moses' authority, and the tablets of the law that were the broken set. Everything that man had done wrong was in there, but over that ark was the blood. The blood that the Gnostics in John's days wanted to make powerless. See, the blood that the world today goes, what is that about the blood? You know, doesn't God just love you? Why'd somebody have to shed blood? See, there's always an argument against the blood, but the blood is what covered on the mercy seat that gives us the right to have that very access to God, that gave us the right to be like Adam and Eve were in the garden, to have first person, face-to-face fellowship and communion with God. And so don't let the devil play a numbers game on you and take that right away from you. Keep you far back when God says, come near. The odds are, the more you immerse yourself in the intricacies of God, in the things in the Word that are important to him, important enough for him to give detail about it, the more intimately you will experience him in all the seasons of your life, in all the areas of your life. Because the Bible says what? We are to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, past, present, and future. Not every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is in this Bible. He said things to me that are not in it, but they must correlate with it and be harmonic with it. But man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, even when that word is a number. Even when the word is a number. So God has your number. He has your name. Before you call, he answers. You know, somebody said, he's got my phone number. Before I even call, he answers. But he loves us. And he's not being tricky with us, but he wants to give us insight into him. See, he's not trying to hide himself in some mysterious, weird way. There are some things that are hidden, but those who love him will go seeking, and those who seek will find. And so there's an order to Scripture, and there's a peace to it. And then you can come into that place of love and joy. And so, Father, we just thank you for your people today. We thank you, Lord, that we do desire to live by every word that proceeds out of your mouth, God. We thank you that you speak to us in various ways. And sometimes it's symbolic, and sometimes it's direct. And God, we're not gonna look askance at any way you choose to speak. We're gonna open our hearts wide. And so, Lord, fill us today with all that you have for us, Lord. Remind us of every word that we are not walking in, God. We want to do exactly what you say, God. You say 7 days, Lord, we want to do 7 days. When you told them where's one of the prophets 40 days, Lord, they did 40. When you tell us 10%, we want to do not 8%. Lord, we want to do what you say, not in a legalistic way, but because when we follow your pattern, we get your glory. And so, Father, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, that you never fail. And we thank you that it's not over till it's over. We thank you, Lord, that you said 1 or 2 or 3 years. And so now, Lord, we remind you of your word. And we ask, Lord, that speedily, Lord, you would hasten our time without our own building, God, that you would hasten the time, Lord, to give us a place of our own so that we can walk forward in plans and things that you've put in our hearts for years, God. So, Father, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you that you always give us grace for what we need to walk through. Lord, I thought, oh, no, I can't make it. I could never do that. Lord, we've done it. And so, Father, I thank you that you give us strength for the journey. But, Lord, I thank you that the journey always ends up in the right destination. So, Father, I thank you for everybody's journey in this place, that it's important and precious to you. It's a process, God. But with you, we will always arrive at our destination right on time. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.